Today on the Feast of the Most Precious Blood, the lesson is taken from the letter of St. Paul the Apostle to the Hebrews. Brethren, Christ being come a high priest of the good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hand, that is, not of this creation, neither by the blood of goats or of calves, but by his own blood, entered once into the holies, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and of oxen and the ashes of a heifer being sprinkled sanctify such as are defiled to the cleansing of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who by the Holy Ghost offered himself unspotted unto God, cleanse our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And therefore he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of his death for the redemption of those transgressions which were under the former testament, they that are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And please rise for the Holy Gospel, which is taken from that of St. John. At that time, Jesus, therefore, when he had taken the vinegar, said, "It is consummated." And bowing his head, he gave up the ghost. Then the Jews, because it was the Parashiv, that the bodies might not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that was a great Sabbath day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. The soldiers therefore came, and they broke the legs of the first and of the other that was crucified with him. But after they were come to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear opened his side, and immediately there came out blood and water. And he that saw it hath given testimony, and his testimony is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that you also may believe. As far as the words of this Sunday's Holy Gospel, please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Ave Maria Purissima. So today we celebrate the Feast of the Most Precious Blood of Jesus Christ. It's a feast of first class, which takes precedence to the Sunday, and it's a certain continuation of our meditation on the octave of the Feast of Corpus Christi, and likewise that of the Sacred Heart. As it is such a grand mystery, the mystery of the Most Blessed Sacrament, which we know by various titles, Most Blessed Sacrament, Holy Communion, Sacred Host. Today we celebrate in a separate feast the fact that Christ comes to us, not only incarnate to be adored, but he comes under the form of victim so as to adore his Father on our behalf. And so this corresponds to the word hostia, or victim, in Latin, in which the Church explains to us that Christ comes not by means of one consecration, but two. Okay, St. Thomas, the Church made St. Thomas's explanation her own in the encyclical Mediator Dei, where she explains that by coming in two consecrations, sacramentally separating his blood from his body, he presents himself as the victims were presented in the Old Testament before God in prefigurement of the sacrifice of Christ, their blood being shed, separated from their body. And if we go back to the Old Testament, we will understand that this took place even before the flood. It's the common interpretation that Abel's sacrifice was pleasing to God more so than Cain's, because Cain only offered a lesser sacrifice of the fruits of the earth, whereas Abel offered from his livestock animals. And the slaying of an animal symbolizes, when we slay a life in honor of God, it symbolizes that God is the author of life. So we only offer sacrifice in that sense to God as a sign of adoration. And likewise as a sign of expiation for our sins. We, by our transgressions, we are guilty of death. And as blood is the life of the body, then pouring out that blood of a scapegoat on our behalf is so as to offer their life in place of ours. Okay, and all the sacrifices of the Old Testament, of course, only looked forward as a prefigurement to the sacrifice of the New. And you know that in the Old Testament as well, that the people knew that their sins were forgiven, that God's wrath was placated when they could see blood and water flowing out from the right side of the temple. After the sacrifices were offered and they cleansed the altars with water, they flowed out of an aqueduct out of the right side of the temple, as the prophet Ezekiel describes in a mystical vision as well of its significance for our salvation. And so the heart of Christ now is opened up. He is the new temple. We have access to God in him. That the blood and water which is poured forth from his side is poured forth for our sanctification, which we receive through holy baptism and in holy communion. And so we should recall, first off, what the church teaches us about the Mass. And the context to this quote is that at the time, the Council of Trent defined so many important dogmas of our faith, which she had to defend clearly in light of the Protestant Revolution, which was questioning everything. The Protestants, for example, thought that the Mass was not the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary. It was just a commemorative meal, reminding us of the Last Supper. It's the Lord's communion so as to simply increase our faith. Okay? And hence it has just a sort of homiletic style to it. But you know that, in contrast, the Church defined that it makes the one same sacrifice of Christ present. And here are the words of the Most Holy Council of Trent, which says that in this divine sacrifice, which is celebrated in the Mass, that same Christ is contained and immolated in an unbloody manner, who once offered himself in a bloody manner on the altar of the cross. The Holy Synod teaches that this sacrifice is truly propitiatory, and that by means thereof this is effected, that we obtain mercy and find grace and seasonable aid, if we draw nigh unto God, contrite and penitent, with a sincere heart and upright faith, with fear and reverence. For the Lord, appeased by the oblation thereof, and granting the grace and gift of penitence, forgives even heinous crimes and sins. For the victim is one and the same now offering by the ministry of priests, who then offered himself on the cross, the manner alone of offering being different. Okay? The manner alone being different, namely that it is an unbloody manner now. And so it is wrong to say that Christ suffers again or dies again or sheds his blood again in the Holy Mass. That is the caricature, rather, of the Protestants, but rather it's a more elevated mystery still, that our Lord from his throne in heaven makes present that one same offering that he made on the cross of Calvary, present amongst us in the holy sacrifice of the Mass. You can contemplate how he even ascended into heaven, maintains the wounds on his side and hands and feet, so as to live eternally to make intercession for us. Okay, so it's the one same sacrifice, although it doesn't physically take place again. Okay, but it physically becomes substantially present. Yeah. So, how can we meditate this great mystery? I've seen many people who come to the Mass for the first time ask, I thought I got a little bit lost, I couldn't quite follow along in the Missal, I don't understand Latin, how should I participate? And we should just humbly ask ourselves, well, how did the saints do it? How did all of our forefathers, so great in reverence and love and devotion to the Mass, how did they participate? If we go back and read a text, for example, like that of St. Leonard of Port Maurice's The Hidden Treasure of the Holy Mass, there he tells us, you know, what were the general methods. Keeping in mind that the hand missal, with everything translated into the vernacular, was something of a late 19th century invention. Okay? Most people didn't have a literal translation of the missal. It wasn't their preferred method of participation in Mass. But he begins by saying that, of course, you can meditate on the very text of the Mass. Okay, this can it's what I did when I first came to know it, around 19, 20 years of age. The spiritual director told me to simply make my holy hour, meditating on the prayers of the Mass, so much, from beginning to end. I can say 20 years later, it's never become boring, or I've never, every year I continue to learn more, reading about it, and the meditating on the words is a continual source of contemplation. But then he says, and by comparison, of course, when we're young, we learn prayers, vocal prayers, but as we mature, we should think more about their significance. Okay? And he says a deeper way of praying the Mass is simply to meditate the mysteries of the Mass. So when we hear people praying the Rosary at Mass, it wasn't because they didn't understand the Mass, is because they were meditating the same mysteries of the Mass. There are many books on the subject. One of Cochem on the mysteries of the Mass, connecting all the mysteries of the life of Christ to the Mass. But I think the easiest way is that which St. Padre Pio recommends, and how he himself, who lived the Mass, experiencing the Passion of Christ in his body and soul during the Mass, this is what he would recommend to his spiritual followers. And he would connect the five mysteries of the Passion of Christ with the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. You all know them in virtue of the Holy Rosary. But in the beginning, thinking of Christ in his agony, you notice that the priest does not dare to ascend to the altar. He remains below. It's a very penitential theme that we hear, that his quare est tristis anima mea, why are you sad, my soul? As Christ is in agony, says that his soul is sad even unto death. Yet we see even when, and then the confiteor, by which we ask pardon for all of our many faults, the priest enters the Holy of Holies, as the prayer says, when he ascends and kisses the altar. As the Holy of Holies was guarded by two angels, was a symbol of that ancient paradise, the Garden of Eden. So now Christ in the Garden of Olives, comforted by an angel, likewise begins the sacrifice. He would even connect the prayers of the readings with the agony of Christ. Okay, we hear the priest beseeching pardon by the triple Kyrie, Christe, and Eleison, but that he, likewise during the readings, what makes Christ's soul sad, even unto death in his agony, even though he's so eager to sacrifice himself for mankind, is the fact that many will not receive him. And so too, the Word of God, which is capable of changing our lives, of sanctifying us, of giving us all the instruction we need, so as to serve God and obtain heaven, is rejected by many. The arrogance of man who places his opinion, human opinion, above the Word of God. And so his soul is sad. Yet he continues on, not my will, but thine be done. And then in the offertory, you'll notice the peculiarity in our traditional Roman rite that we already make reference to the hostia, to the victim. Okay? That the victim, the immaculate victim, the chalice of salvation. Perhaps you've asked yourself, why are you referring to the victim and the chalice of salvation before the consecration? That's because the only sacrifice which will please God is that of his only begotten Son. Right? Sacrifices and presents thou didst wish not, but behold, a body thou hast prepared for me. Behold, I come to do your will. And so we're forming the intention of what we're about to offer during the offertory, okay? Looking forward to the conversion of bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ. And so the Passion begins, yet it is not yet consummated, as it will be on the cross. So too in the offertory, you can meditate how Christ is scourged at the pillar, how he is crowned with thorns, how he begins to shed his blood, which will be consummated on the cross, but now offering himself as a victim, step by step. We, in contemplating how he suffers, his scourging for our carnal sins, his crowning with thorns for our sins of pride, that we so often, like Pilate, try to wash our hands to claim innocence of his death when we are truly responsible for it. And then moving up to the moment of the preface, we can contemplate all that he says in St. John's Gospel before his Passion, that now the hour has come, glorify thy name, that he's longing to fulfill this sacrifice, to arrive at his hour. And we see that his countenance is fixed on Jerusalem. The apostles can't talk him out of going to Jerusalem, to going to Calvary, to offer himself as victim. And so too, the priest, we notice, when he says Dominus Vobiscum at the preface, doesn't turn towards the people. His face is fixed towards the cross. He bids us to lift up our hearts and to give thanks to God for our crosses. And there we see that he proceeds forward, that gesture that the priest makes as he bows profoundly, uniting all the prayers of the people, bowing profoundly to take the cross upon his shoulders. And there he heads towards Calvary. During those prayers in the beginning of the canon, we see how the memento of the living, prayers for the Pope, the Bishop, the whole Church, the memento of the living reminding us of how Christ continued on, getting up after every fall, thinking about each and every one of us and our salvation, which should inspire us too in the midst of sacrifices and difficulties to always think, I'm offering this up for so many souls in need. We see then the mention of all those holy popes and martyrs of the early century, that we would not have the faith, we would not have the sacrifice of Christ present amongst us, were it not for those Cyrenaeans who carried the cross of Christ with him throughout the centuries in his mystical body, offering their lives in sacrifice. We then notice the hanc igitur. It's a moment when the acolyte rings the bell. You'll notice the priest's hands are extended like this, in this fashion, imitating how the priests of the Old Testament, when the people offered a sin offering, they would place their hands over their own and over the animal, so as to transfer the sins of the person to the scapegoat. Okay? And so with our priestly consecrated hands, which so often wipe away your sins, at this moment they're mystically transferred, we can say, to the victim who is Christ, who now falls, who stretches forth his arms to receive the nails as the priest fixes his wrists on the altar of the cross. So to Christ that is now ready to be lifted in sacrifice. And no sooner is he lifted up than he begins to shed his blood in the chalice of salvation. And a wise priest, studied much, many of these liturgical themes, please pray for him, it's his anniversary of his priesthood today, but he explained to me the word ostia in Latin refers to a living victim. So these are the 3 hours in the second part of the canon that Christ is hanging from the cross. The priest maintains his hands in his posture in the imitation of the crucified, praying for our salvation. What are the prayers that we hear? We hear reference to the sacrifice of Abel, of Abraham, and of Melchizedek, okay? Of a living victim, of his only begotten son, under the form of bread and wine, if we connect them all together in the sacrifice of the New Testament. And that Christ, like a new Isaac, doesn't resist, but goes willingly to the place of sacrifice. And likewise, we pray for the dead, the memento of the dead, contemplating that all the pains due to our sins that the soul suffer in purgatory were suffered satisfactorily by Christ in those 3 hours on the cross. Okay? So that we cannot even imagine the sufferings that his soul went through in those moments to deliver all the souls from purgatory. And then likewise, the nobis quoque peccatoribus, we also pray for us sinners, the only words that we say out loud, you'll notice, no? In the canon, humbling ourselves before God, pleading for the conversion of sinners, as it's the why Christ is dying, so as to convert us, to win our love by his love. And contemplating all those holy virgin martyrs who are mentioned, are the most so frail yet so strong in their spirit of sacrifice, like St. Agnes, who had to help the executioner guide the sword to her neck so she could go meet her spouse in heaven. And then lastly, at the minor elevation, we can contemplate the consummatum est that we heard today, that now it is consummated through him, with him, in him, to thee, God our Father, all glory and honor forever and ever, that now he hands over his spirit, as we heard in the gospel today. They didn't take it from him. No one takes my life. I give it, he says. And so he gave up the ghost, tradidit spiritum. And so he consummates the sacrifice, handing his spirit over to God the Father. And by his sacrifice, the veil is rent and heaven is opened once again. And what are the words which follow that minor elevation? But our Father, who art in heaven. We can now call him Father. We have access to him in Christ. And then, likewise, we see at the end of that, the fractio panis, the breaking of the bread, okay, the scriptural reference, the oldest reference to the Mass, that under the very breaking of this host, we symbolize the sacrifice completed of Christ, how his soul is separated from his body and descends into hell, the place of the dead, so as to deliver the just in the bosom of Abraham. There we contemplate. And what are the words you hear then? Pax Domini sit semper vobiscum. We say that may the peace of our Lord be with you always, as we make 3 signs of the cross, with a particle of his body over his precious blood, symbolizing the 3 days that his body and blood were separated in the tomb and then reunited as he announces peace to his apostles in his resurrection. And then all that follows too, you can continue to meditate even on the glorious mysteries, We were then referred to Christ, before we receive him as the Lamb of God, who takest away the sins of the world. Have mercy on us. We contemplate in the Apocalypse that Christ, that when he will come in glory to judge the living and the dead, comes as a lamb. The Imitation of Christ says that this will be confound the reprobate, who will see that God was so merciful, that his law was not difficult, that his yoke was easy and his burden light, but yet they despised it, even though he suffered everything for our salvation, as his tender lamb in all his glory will be the consolation for the meek of heart, for the pure of heart, and for the persecuted, those who suffered with Christ. And so we have all of this to offer, to contemplate in Mass, so as to offer ourselves to Christ. Okay? Because the conclusion of St. Padre Pio was, by means of this meditation, you arrive at the most perfect manner of participation, which is to offer yourself as a victim with Christ, which occurs in every Mass, okay? Whether you know it or not, because it's symbolized by the chasuble, the little house, as it signifies, that is offered together with Christ the head. So the whole mystical body of Christ is offered at the same time, as the same encyclical of Pope Pius XII explains on the sacred liturgy. And so he says that's the whole purpose of all, whatever method we use, whatever form of meditation, all of that would be of little value if it were not so as to dispose ourselves to offer ourselves as Christ, to Christ, he who offered his life for us. And that is, in the end, what we hear in the readings today, quoting the scripture throughout the divine office, that God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, in due time Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot. Ye are bought with a great price, therefore glorify God and bear him in your body. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.